Every man dies. Not every man really lives. I have a message this morning entitled, Can These Bones Live? Let's look at a portion of scripture found in the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. I remember the first time I was probably a freshman in college, and I was reading through the book of Ezekiel, and I came across this scripture, and I remember the first time I read it. Then I paused, and I read it again, and then I read it again, thinking this would make an amazing movie. Let's look at this encounter that Ezekiel had with the Lord and exactly what the Lord said to him. He said, the hand of the Lord came upon me. Now, how would you like the hand of the Lord to come upon you? Maybe not if you have visions like this, but, you know, it's like, it'd be nice. He said, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of dry bones, or full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Next. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Father, I pray that today that you would actually breathe upon this word. God, I pray that as we look out upon our nation, upon the youth, the culture, young adults, and maybe what we see in the natural is valleys full of dry bones. But Father God, you have called us to be a prophetic house. And Father God, I ask today that we'd walk out encouraged to prophesy over the nation, prophesy over the youth culture and young adults of America, and prophesy life into these bones and the Spirit of God into them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we walk around our society nowadays, and if you have any bit of discernment, and usually it probably doesn't take a lot, you would probably admit that we are in a spiritually dry place. You would see the youth culture and young adult culture, and it's like a valley of dry bones. In fact, as Ezekiel said, very dry bones. But I believe that the Lord would have us see it like Ezekiel did. There are two ways to see things. You can see them in the natural, and then you can see them through faith. You can see them in the natural, or you can see them through the heart of compassion that Jesus would have. And I would ask you that when you begin to look in, and I've been challenged at times that when I preach on Youth Sunday, I never talk about youth ministry. So this week we're going to switch that up a bit, and I'm going to talk about young people and the youth culture and young adults. There are some young adults sitting here that aren't as young as they used to be, and now they have children and they're married. I don't know how they got old, and I didn't. And I laugh sometimes watching them chase their little ones around because I remember when that was me. Or actually my wife. It's true. When my kids were little, I spent most of my time at sea. But I would ask you that when you see these dry bones, when you see a culture that lacks life or lacks zeal or lacks passion for God or lacks God, what do you see? Are we offended? Are we repulsed by it? Do we look at it and we wonder, oh God, how long do we have to put up with this? It's been amazing over the last few years just seeing what God's been doing in this house, and it's been fun to watch, because when I first came to Harvest, the concept of the prophetic was kind of like way out there, and that's what Cindy Jacobs did and some of these other like really crazy people did. And then we got crazy. And we realized that the prophetic was for today, and we began to learn to prophesy and to have words of destiny and to speak life into things. But as it goes with many of us, oftentimes what happens is this prophetic gift or this prophetic ministry, oftentimes it's fun as we begin to move in it, but then we realize we're only prophesying to what's already alive. We prophesy to one another. We prophesy over one another. We have words for each other, and we practice on 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 each other, and then we practice on each other. And then some of us stop prophesying, but some of us keep continuing on, and we're persevering in the faith, and we just keep prophesying on one another. But Ezekiel was challenged to prophesy over those that were dead, those who are yet not even alive. And I believe that the word of the Lord for us today is we need to be a church, a people that begins to prophesy over those who aren't even alive yet. And as I was thinking about this, it wasn't long ago that I went to a convention that was in the area, and it was a unique convention, and I'm kind of walking around this convention, and I'm observing things, and I look around, and I said, my goodness, there's thousands of dry bones in here. Of people who admittedly, not my judgment, admittedly say that they are far from God. And they lack a sense of God's presence and God's just activity in their lives. And as I'm walking around, right, I come up to this one particular area, and there's some young people there, young adults, and this girl comes out, and she greets me, and I greet her. And I'm serious, she could never make it through an airport security. She had so much metal in her body, hands, arms, piercings, everywhere. And she goes, do you like sharp, pointy things? I said, no, not really. She goes, well, we have lots of sharp, pointy things. Would you like to have one? I'm like, no. She goes, so you have no piercings? I'm like, no. Well, we have swords and knives. Would you like one of those? And I'm like, no. She goes, how about tasers? We have tasers. And I'm thinking, wow, you guys are like really into pain. So then I walk around the corner, and then there's like this guy hanging from the ceiling. And he's got like, I don't know how to explain, but like meat hooks in his skin. And a chain that goes down, and he's got his friend with meat hooks in him hanging, and he's swinging him back and forth. And I'm looking at that thinking, that's really got her hurt. They should meet this girl I just met, because she likes sharp, pointy things too. But I'm thinking, what would Jesus say to them? What would his heart be for them? Would he be, oh, that is so disgusting, and I don't want to be around here anymore? Or would he say, wow, I know that hurts. I was pierced too. But I was pierced for you. My hands and my feet, because I love you so much. And we can have the heart and compassion of Jesus, but then can we see through faith? Can we see them past the condition they're in? Can you actually see the bones rattle, flesh, muscle come on? Can you see the Spirit of God move into them? Can you see them in the redeemed state, not just the present condition? How many of you are glad that you're not the same person today as you were before you met Jesus? How many of you are glad the person next to you is not the same as they were before they met Jesus? How many of you would like your friend to meet more of Jesus, the one that's sitting next to you? But how soon we forget what it was like not to be what? A new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. I'm new. And as I was walking through this convention, I was thinking, what an opportunity. And then this one guy, I recognized him. So I went up and I said, hey. And he goes, and I gave him a hug. He says, Pastor Mike, what are you doing here? And then he goes, dumb question. Of course I know why you're here. And then I had some Christians kind of take me around and introduce me to some people. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord asking me, Mike, do you believe that these bones can live? And I'm like, yeah, Lord, I believe. He says, then Mike, I already did everything I'm going to do. Prophesy. It's your turn. I already laid it all down. Prophesy. And it's interesting is I was thinking about a young person, and we've been going through a series of message at the Refuge called Walk Across the Room and how to love our friends who are far from God in such a way that they want him. And week one is real simple. We just challenge them that the best gift, the single greatest gift you could ever give anybody is an introduction to their creator. But in order to do so, you got to leave your comfort zone or the zone of the known, your Christian community, and you got to go to the zone of the unknown and meet somebody who maybe is far from God. I don't know if you noticed, but they're not filling the church. I did have this crazy thought, though, at this convention. What if I invited them all on Sunday morning? See, we don't have metal detectors, so it would be no problem. They could all get in. And I thought, well, maybe I invite them to the Refuge first. It might be an easy transition for everybody. And in the second week of this walk across the room thing, we talked about living life in the 3D and how you just need to want to develop friendships with people that are far from God. And then you need to discover their story before you ever share yours. And then pray and ask God to give you discernment on what the next step is. And so I was processing this. There's a friend of mine that I was sitting at a place having a meal about a year ago, and the wait staff said, oh, Pastor Mike, you have to meet this young couple. And I'm like, sure. And then she'd gone to them and says, you have got to meet this guy over there named Pastor Mike. And they're like, sure. So she did an introduction, and I got to know him, and over a year I've been kind of reaching out and loving on him, and my heart is just full of just love for this guy, and last week I'm thinking, I'd like to know more of his story, and so I invited him out, and we were supposed to meet at 9 o'clock, and he was very fashionably late, like almost an hour, and this is on a Monday night, and I'm like, I'm so tired, but I waited, and he came, and we sat down, and I told him we'd get a table that's just for the two of us kind of way so we could talk. And I told him ahead of time, I said, I want to know your story. And he goes, oh, I can't wait. So he sat down and we're sitting there and he began to talk to me. He began to share a story with me. And this was his story. It was that when he was around 16 years old, he was disconnected from church. His parents attended, but he didn't. But through a circumstance event, he came. And of course, he had blue hair and he had a mohawk. And it was shortly there they realized he could play guitar and he was pretty good at it. So the first thing they did, they put him on the youth worship team. Which is good, right? You know, and he said it was such a loving and trusting place. You just felt like you could share anything. And so a couple weeks later, they went out and he invited some kids from the youth group and they went to a place and hung out with a bunch of his lost friends. And they started participating in some recreational type stuff that resulted in some weird experiences with the chemicals and different stuff they were doing. He said it was crazy, man. I didn't realize I was killing brain cells, but it was like crazy, you know? And so they went back to church, and because it was such a safe place, they said, how was your week? And so we just shared, wow, I tried this, and wow, what a trip. And so the next week when he's leading worship on the worship team, the deacons and elders came in and removed him from the platform and said, we don't need young people like you in our church. And they told his parents that they needed to ground him and discipline him and set an example to all the other young people. And so his parents did, because they wanted to stay a part of the church. And so for about 6 months, he was grounded throughout the entire summer at 16, and took the keys away and couldn't go out and was kind of basically in house arrest. And so he said, now the good news is, he says, I was good at guitar before then. At the end of the 6 months, I was amazing. All I could do was play. He said, but after that, I realized the church wasn't as safe as I thought. And I've really kind of never really been back. He goes, Pastor, but your series of messages on love at the refuge, amazing. I'm like, huh? He goes, oh, yeah, I've been listening to the podcast. Because they podcast all the refuge messages on the Harvest webpage now. And I said, really? He says, yeah, I've been thinking about coming, but I figure I better kind of listen to you before I load up a car full of my friends and bring them. And they have to come because they've all lost their licenses a long time ago. And I'm going to put them in a car. I'm not telling them where I'm taking them, but they're not going to get out, and I'm going to bring them. I said, nice. I like it. But then I began to think that if we're going to have an opportunity to prophesy into some people's lives, maybe we need to change the order of how we see it's supposed to happen. See, there's this order in the church that says, if you behave, then you believe, then you can belong to our church. But what happens if we just say, you know, you can belong? We hope one day you'll believe. And if you believe, you'll become a new creation in Christ, His Spirit will live inside of you, then you can behave. Because how many of you know it's hard to behave with Christ in you, much less without Him in you? But you know what that means, though? We may have a lot of people belonging that are kind of messy with a lot of behavioral problems that they can't really fix until they believe. And the reality is you can't make anybody believe. If the Father doesn't draw them, they can't even come to Him. And regeneration or being born again or becoming a new creation is a work of the Spirit of God, not some people. So what would happen if we had a church full of dry bones? Well, that wouldn't make for very good worship. No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't. It would affect the atmosphere of worship in here. Why? Because half the people would be sitting here just looking at you like, I don't have a clue. I sat with my worship leader at the Refuge this week, and we were talking, and we had this song we love to do, and it's called Come, what? Breathe Upon My Garden. And he's singing the song, and I'm thinking, this makes no sense. My church friends are going to think, dude, I went to Pastor Mike's church. Weird. They talk about breathing on people's gardens. I don't know how that works for them, but, you know, if I go out in my backyard and breathe in my garden, I don't know what's going to happen. Now, we like that song. Why? Because we know what our garden is. Or if we start doing Missy Edwards' song, I'm in love with a man. I can see Ryan only doing, I'm in love with a man that I've never met. I'm in love with a man. Like, dude, we need to bring all our gay friends. They're really into it there. They're all in love with men. and we laugh, but we don't understand. If they're dry bones, they don't get it. They don't get it. They just don't have a clue. They're not supposed to. But if you have a heart for them, then you make some adjustments and you look for opportunities when prompted by the Holy Spirit to prophesy life. But I've noticed something oftentimes in the body of Christ, especially when it comes to youth ministry. Oh, they've got flesh, muscle, and skin on them. And they're all cleaned up. And they dress right, and they do their hair right, and they kind of try to pay attention because they want to belong, but they don't believe yet. There's no breath in them. We just told them, get your act together, or you can't stay. So they get their act together so they can stay. And then the worst thing that could possibly ever happen happens. Over time, they actually believe that they've believed. So they're nice, Christian-looking people with no spirit inside of them. And there's churches full of people into their adulthood now who aren't regenerated. One of the most difficult people groups to reach in the world are churched, lost people. Because you sit here long enough, you think you're right with God. And unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how Christian you act or look. You have to be born again. But what happens if they say yes to Jesus, and then they're born again? And this is the next challenge that I want to bring up to the body of Christ for our young people, is that they're born again, they're saved. But we don't challenge them. We don't tell them, die daily, take up your cross, follow after Christ, forsake all. Keep your eyes fixed upon the prize. And yet Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that those in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Therefore, run in such a way that you may win. And he says, you know what? They run to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, he says, what? I exercise self-control in all things. I don't box like I'm beating the air, right? He says, you know, but I run with a target. I know where I'm going, and I discipline my body. I make it my slave, lest possibly if I preach to others, I myself might be disqualified. And something's happened in the world today. We applaud young people pursuing perishable wreaths as if that's the ultimate goal and call in life. Get the trophy. Son, get the trophy. Whatever it takes, son, get the trophy. And we have young people. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be in sports. I'm not saying it's wrong to excel in certain things. But we have football players that basically have high school football. They have 2 months of the year off. 10 months it's involved in football. They do things called two-a-days and three-a-days. I challenge you. What would you think if the youth pastors and young adult pastors in America stood up and said, young people, you ought to be doing 2 and 3 a days with your king. 3 hours in the morning, 3 hours in the afternoon, because there's a prize worth winning. We would say they were unbalanced, out of control. You need to fire that guy. He's expecting too much. But if it's a football coach, you give him a raise. Go, or the swim coach, or the soccer, you name it. I'm all for athletics. I've got some trophies. They're in a box somewhere. Education. You need to take this class, that class, this class, that class. Why? So someday, You can have one of these and put them on your wall. Hey, I think education's great. I think the body of Christ ought to excel in all things. But if this is what you're living for, I was with a professor this morning before the service who teaches graduate level classes. And he says, I tell my students, if this is all you're going for, it's gonna burn on the day of judgment. It won't last. And my question is, what do we want this generation to be known for? The size of their 401? How many plaques, degrees, letters after their name? Is that the ultimate accomplishment? We teach our young people, we challenge them to do certain things so they can make a living, but we never challenge them to live. And making a living and what you're living for should be different for most of us. The problem is we get to a place in our life that making a living is what we're living for. Paul says, have any of you ever been late for an appointment? I have. How about just missed it completely? I've done that. There is one appointment that we will never miss. You'll never be late for it, and you won't miss it. It's appointed unto man to die once, and then comes the judgment. Like it or not, you're not going to miss that one. And the time to prepare for that appointment isn't when you're standing with the man you had an appointment with. The problem with that appointment is you don't know when it's going to happen. He does. And when it happens, that's it. And Paul says that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, everything we've done in life is going to be tested by fire. And only that which remains through the fire, the testing of fire, will last. Everything else is burnt up. It's burnt up. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't challenge your young people to athletics or academics or different things, but I'm saying, hey, people, if that's all we're challenging them to do, it's not enough. Do you know why? There's young people that will sacrifice so much to be on a football team, and they never play. They ride the bench the entire year, and they're doing laps and push-ups and two-a-days, and they're laying it down. But we as a church, we wimp out. We're afraid to challenge anybody because they might not come back and they might not like us. What would happen to those that are academically gifted if we challenge them to pursue the Lord with even half of the enthusiasm they do with their academics? Can you imagine what would happen if they had as much of the Word of God in them as they did some of the stuff they're learning at school? Or if those who want to pay a price in athletics spend as much time on their knees crying out for their generation and crying out for their friends, how many bones would start to rattle and come together, and how much the Spirit of God would begin to descend and fall upon a generation? Paul says, don't you know there's a prize? Paul says, I sacrifice for this. Why? Because the reward in the end is worth it. I remember getting some of my trophies. I remember accomplishing some things academically. I remember that initial feeling of such satisfaction of being on the winning team, only to realize a week later it just didn't, I could hardly even remember who it was. My son, the March Madness is going on, right? And it's madness. My team's still in, by the way, Michigan State University. Although those smart dudes from Harvard gave them a run for their money last night. But the point is, I asked Matt, who won the national championship last year? He goes, man, I don't know. Who won the Super Bowl 3 years ago? If it wasn't your team, but we get all hyped up about it. We do. We do. Andy, who won the World Cup? He probably knows soccer. See, look at See, you're, but you struggled for a minute, but the point is, he just knew it wasn't England. No. When? 1966. You know, I don't know if I'd keep playing soccer if I had to wait that long between winning, but the point is they do.
I wasn't born.
You weren't born. I was. But the point is, even in the body of Christ, can I challenge you something? The Word of God says that our citizenship is in heaven. Then why do our pursuits and our goals and activities in life look so similar to those whose citizenship isn't in heaven? When we serve a different kingdom, I'll never forget the day I was wrestling with the call of God in my life, and I was in the Navy, and I remembered, I felt like God spoke to me when I was 18 to go into full-time service for the Lord. And let me just pause for a moment and just say this, and I'm trying to tie it in, but I understand what we've done in the church. I understand what we've done in the body of Christ. Well, we're trying to emphasize the fact that we're all a part of the priesthood. We are, and we're all ministers in the marketplace and everywhere else. But in the effort to be inclusive, we've stopped challenging our young people to lay down their lives and pursue full-time Christian ministry as a vocation. I remember the day there used to be mission services on Sunday nights where a missionary would come and show us slides and tell us stories. And then he would challenge the young people to consider going to the nations for Christ and laying it down and going to Bible college and becoming pastors and evangelists and teachers. And we challenge them to lay it down. We don't do that anymore. And guess what's happening? They're not either. Because if you don't challenge them, if you didn't challenge those football players for two or three days, I'm telling you, they wouldn't do it on their own. They wouldn't. If you didn't grade papers and challenge them with academic success, they wouldn't do it most of the time. But guess why they don't? Our young people and young adults aren't fiery and going after God, because we don't challenge them to do it anymore. And I'm saying, no, we need to stop being ashamed and say, you know what? It is what it is. There's a king, a righteous judge. He's worthy of everything. C.T. Studd, a cricket player, missionary, Africa, China, India, wealthy family, gives it all up. Why? For the call of Christ upon his life. And he said, you know, I would rather, instead of living within earshot of church steeple and bell, I'd rather run a mission or rescue mission outside the very door or gate of hell. And then he said, if it is true that Christ died for me, then there's no sacrifice too small or too large for me to give to him. We need to challenge young people into full-time Christian service. Say, you know, it is worthy to lay down your life for the gospel. It is worthy to give everything you have for the sake of Christ. It's worthy to do it. Well, I was in Phoenix, Arizona, and wrestling with the call of God in my life, and the night before, in Tommy Barnett's church, First Assembly, I saw 1,000 people get saved in an altar call in an Assembly of God church. I was wrecked. I mean, I saw kids, moms, homeless. I saw all these people going forward to receive Christ. It was the most, I mean, I was just wrecked. So the next day, I'm sitting outside of his church by this fountain in Arizona in February. And now I understand what had happened. In fact, I realized yesterday at Barnes, or 2 days ago at Barnes & Noble, what had happened to me back in 1980. Tommy Barnett just wrote a book, The Power of 30 Minutes. And how his whole life is revolved around 30-minute segments. And I'm sitting out there by this fountain, and Tommy Barnett comes and sits right beside me. And I'm sitting there, right, and he slaps me. He said, how you doing, young man? I said, not very good. He said, what's wrong? I said, sir, I just saw 1,000 people get saved in your church. I'm wrecked. In one night, 1,000 people pass from judgment to eternal life, from hopelessness to hope, from lost to found. How do you do this? He goes, it's simple. I said, what's the secret? He says, tell your church lost people matter to God. and then do everything you can to make sure they're not lost. I said, yeah, but then what do you do? He goes, then what? Well, what do you do next? He said, then you tell them again. Lost people matter to God. And you do everything you can to make sure they're not lost. And I saw him stand up, and he said, if I was offered the presidency of the United States of America, I would not exchange it for the pulpit in America. Because there's no higher calling in life than to preach the gospel. And I sat there and I said, oh my gosh, there's something burning in this man. Yesterday I was with my son and he said to me, Dad, do you know how there's certain people, when they come into the room changes? Do you remember when Pastor Cesar Castellanos would walk into a room? The room changed. He carried something. Do you remember sitting down with lunch with Mike Bickle, just having a sandwich? The atmosphere changes. Do you remember being with Corey? I said, Corey Russell's a scary dude. And yes, I remember with him. He said, life carries that. Remember when he came into our house? I was really struggling with the God stuff, and he came in, and he just wanted to sit down and talk about my life. He said, I was trembling inside. Dad, my generation, we need to be people who carry that kind of stuff. We need to be people who carry it. But all we do is challenge them to dress up and come to church and say, no, you don't understand. You can carry something that'll change your generation. And I applaud you as parents and the soccer moms, if you're here, and the sacrifices you're making for your kids from to get them from one place to the next. And some of you, I just don't know how you do your schedule. There's a family in our church that I'm like, my brain hurts on just how they juggle it. And they're so committed to their kids, and that's so amazing. But there used to be a day where we as moms and dads were just so occupied and just so full of just activity that we didn't really have, even if we wanted to just sit at the feet of Jesus and bask in his glory and you know, we were just stretched to the max. But I got to tell you, your kids are busier than you. They're busier than you. And all I'm asking is, when your kid's life is over, what do you really want them to be known for? I was with my grandkids yesterday, and they're a trip, and they're growing up. And I looked at my grandson, and he's there, and he's talking to me about how he helped grandma with the groceries and all things. I said, Kingston Michael Floyd. He said, yes, Papa. I said, live for Jesus. He said, okay, Papa. A couple hours later, Weston is there. I said, Weston? He goes, yeah, Papa. I said, live for Jesus. He said, no. Does that sound right? Parents go, that sound, you go, no. I'm like, all right, and then he just took off. But it was just like, yeah. Your kids might say no. Your kids might say no. It doesn't mean you don't call them to it. It doesn't mean you don't call them to it. We have students here all the time, and it's such a blessing. We have Regent University students that attend this church on a regular basis. And Dr. Cox would stand here, and he'd agree with me, and he teaches at Regent. He would say, if your goal in life is Regent, it's not enough. If it's not a stepping stone to one day finish the race well and stand before a glorious king, and for him to place crowns upon your head to allow you to take them off and lay them at your feet, then you lived for less than you could have. You did. People, that's the gospel truth. We're not citizens of earth. We're citizens of heaven. And so are our kids. I don't know that, I'm going to wrap this up. I don't know that much about NASCAR. I really don't. I've had some unchurched friends take me to races. I can't tell the difference between a Ford and Chevy. I don't think there is a difference. The cars look the same to me other than the number on them. They look the same, just going around and around and around and around and around a lot. And it's really loud. In fact, I remember when it says, driver, start your engines, I thought the hair in the back of my neck had stood at attention, like, whoa, this is the most intense thing ever. But I do recognize one car on the track. It's the pace car. It pulls out there, and it leads all of them. And when it's time, it pulls away, and those drivers go. Church, if we as adults are that pace car, I have a question for you. When we pull away, will there be any cars to go? Or will it be the end of the race? What are we living for? Young adults, what are you living for? I will say this, and I love them because I raised them up, many of them. Some of you in this church. Most of you definitely aren't living for the generation behind you. You don't even pay attention to it. College students aren't grabbing the hands of the high school students. And the high school students aren't grabbing the hands of the middle school students saying, we're going to live for Jesus, and we're going to do it together. We live in these isolated pockets of nobody challenging anyone to live great for a king. Are we sons and daughters of God? Yes. Papa loves us. Yes. Oh my gosh, that's amazing. Are we the bridegroom of Christ, his beloved? Yes. When we're dark, does he call us lovely? Yes. Do we ravish his heart with one glance of our eyes? Yes, yes, yes. But it doesn't change the fact that we're in a race. And Paul said, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, laying aside every sin that entangles you and run the race with endurance. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you so much. For the privilege of knowing you. I thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to call you Papa. I thank you for the privilege of, like John, being able to lean upon your breast. But Jesus, John leaned upon your breast, but then you looked at him and said, go therefore make disciples of all nations. Just don't get all cozy with me. Let me love you so you can love others. Father, forgive me. Forgive the youth pastors of America. Forgive the young adult pastors of America for not standing up and telling the young people to run well. Not challenging them to lay down their lives and give everything they have, even in their teen years, for Christ. For not painting a picture that says one day you could be that man or woman who walks in the room and carries something inside of you that is so real, so tangible, so life-changing that rooms change because the King of Glory is inside of you. Father God, as parents, help us not only challenge our young people and to excel to make a living. But when we challenge them to live well for you, Father, for those of us who are making a living, and should we? Yes, if you don't work, you don't eat. Work's good. Doesn't mean we shouldn't get educated. No, you should do your work when hardly is under the Lord. This pleases him. But Father, forgive us for sometimes getting so wrapped up in making a living that we end up living for it and not for you. Father, I pray you'd raise up the prophets in this house that would prophesy to dry bones. Lord, maybe we go and look in the mirror and we prophesy to the dry bones standing in the mirror and say, live again, you dry bones. You used to be alive, but you're not anymore. Live again. We prophesy the Spirit of God back in our own lives. Father, there's an amazing thing about this encounter in Ezekiel. He didn't talk to any one bone. He did it on his knees. He did it through prayer. May we, as fathers and mothers and grandparents and church people, begin to prophesy to the nation of youth and young adults and say, live. In the name of Jesus, live. And may we call the breath of heaven into their lives and their situations and say, live in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So we ask you for the grace to run well. And Father, I ask that out of this room and out of this church in the days, weeks, months, and years to come, you would raise up evangelists and pastors, teachers, prophets, and apostles that forsake everything for full-time service for their King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great week. I love you.